I told our pastors in the morning prayer time this morning that I'm looking around the room and see a bunch of gifted pastors and made the statement that, you know, we're getting pretty good at church, getting pretty self-sufficient, and we really don't need the Lord anymore. We've got it all figured out. We know how to do church and live life and do all those things. And you should have seen their eyeballs light up at me as well. They should have. And I quickly said, you know, I don't mean that. But actually, and very subtly, it is the problem that plagues many individuals, families, nations, and churches this day, that they rely on the strength and the wisdom of man, the cleverness of man, rather than the sufficiency and the power of Almighty God. And it's a lesson that we'll see today lived out in King Asa. We are in part 2 of 5 of a study through the kings. We're looking at the lives of 5 different kings. And last week we took a look at the life of Abijah. That was Asa's father. And we talked about relying on God in times of trouble. But today I want to speak to you from 2 Chronicles chapters 14 through 16 about trusting in God to fight our battles, trusting in God to fight our battles. Now, this is the most text that I've ever covered in one time on a Sunday morning, but it reads fairly much like a narrative, and it'll move along quickly. You will enjoy, but also, more importantly, be challenged by God's Word today. As we learn about God, we'll certainly learn about ourselves and how it is that we should walk with Him and how we should rely and trust in Him. You know, as we study through these kings, we're going to learn a lot about geography, and we're going to learn about dates and times and the kings of the Bible, to be sure. But let's don't miss the most important things that we'll be learning. We'll learn about the Lord Himself, what pleases Him and what displeases Him. And it's going to go back to a common theme that we read throughout the story of the kings, and that is that God desires and is eager to fight for those who place their trust in Him. There's a formula for success. You say, Pastor, are you going to give us the formula for success in life? Here it is. The formula for success in life is if you obey God's word and stay in His will, you will be successful as God counts success. Maybe not as the world counts success, but as God views success. Now that is of the utmost importance as we seek to be a people who please God and seek to glorify Him with our short stay here on this side of eternity on earth. And so we'll learn and glean a lot from the lives of these 5 kings. As you look at these 43 kings, you see on the inside panel of your bulletin something that's going to be very helpful. You see 43 kings, and we talked about last week the northern kingdom comprised of 10 tribes of Israel, and the southern kingdom comprised of 2 tribes of Israel, that is Benjamin and Judah. And at one time it was a united kingdom under King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. But then it was a divided kingdom starting in 931 B.C., and the northern kingdom fell to Assyria in 722 B.C., and the southern kingdom fell to Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, in 586 B.C. In the northern kingdom, the 20 kings there were all godless, did not walk with the Lord nor obey His commands. In the southern kingdom, there was godly kings periodically who would walk with God, and it prolonged their days. They were able to exist longer because they walked with God periodically. Now, ultimately, these 43 kings are all pointing us to the perfect king that is going to come one day. You see, in the Hebrew scriptures, all the Old Testament is ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. And so these kings, we see their insufficiency, but it points to the complete sufficiency of the soon coming king that will fulfill the Davidic covenant. The king, the Messiah, Jesus, will return, and He will be king of the universe, ruling and reigning actively in His creation. Now, these studies in the kings, I pray that not only we would learn geography and history and names of people in the Bible, but that it would encourage our faith, that you would be so encouraged that you would study the other 43 kings, or the other 38 kings on your own, to study the Scripture, to know the Word of God. In fact, as we said last week in Romans 15:4, Paul was thinking back about this, and he helps us to understand why it is that we study the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, even do a study on the kings, and you'll see it up on the board on the screen. In Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And hope is a very powerful thing. It's not keep your fingers crossed hope, but it's a hope that's based in the certainty of God fulfilling His promise in the future events that are to come. And so we glean hope from learning from this. We are in 2 Chronicles and chapter 14. And here's the story of Asa. It says, "So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David," that is Jerusalem. "Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. And in his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Verse 2, "Asa did what was good and right in the sight, in the eyes of the Lord his God." Praise the Lord. You know what that tells me, though? That God is watching, and that God is paying attention and evaluating our lives, that we all, even as believers, will stand before judgment. How will your story be written? That he was faithful as a husband, as a father, as one who served the Lord his God and did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. I want you in the next few verses to note four things that he did. Not just what he believed, but what he did. He had an active faith. It says in verse 3, "He removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the wooden images." Asa got rid of the things in his area that were not glorifying to God. And secondly, he removed those things that would be a stumbling block to his people. That's what good leaders will do. Remove the things that cause others to stumble, and remove those things that are not glorifying to God. Further in verse 4, "He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and observe the law of the commandment." So out with the bad, the idols, the high places, in with the good, the Word of God, the law of God, the Torah, as they would meditate in the Word of God. Verse 5, "He also removed the high places of the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet." It had peace under him. Verse 6, number 4, "He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest." The Lord is able to give you rest. The Lord is able to give you peace. And that is hard to come by in today's age, when so many people are stressed out. Teenagers are committing suicide. They say one of the primary reasons is because they are stressed out. Stress about work, stress about money, stress about war, stress about terrorism invades our lives and robs us of the peace and the joy that God desires us to have. But God can give you the peace that passes all understanding. And it says here, God gave them rest. In verse 7, it says, "Therefore he said to Judah," Asa said, "let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God." Are you seeking God actively today? Not just on Sunday, but as a pattern of your life, you are seeking after God. It says, "We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side." Note this, as a result of them seeking God, it says, "So they built and so they prospered." God desires to prosper you as you walk with him. God desires to bless his children. So they built and they prospered. Verse 8, "And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah." Somebody keep track of this. 300,000 from Judah. That's one of the tribes of the southern kingdom. And also it says 280,000 men from Benjamin. That is the other tribe. So the southern kingdom had 580,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Okay. Now in verse 9, let's test or demonstrate the quality of their faith. God allows an opportunity to test what it is that they're trusting in to fight their battles. And notice this in verse 9. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. Well, sounds like it's a done deal. They got to pack up and leave, right? You got 580,000 versus 1,000,000. The 1,000,000-man army always wins, right? Wrong. Remember the principle that we talked about last week, and again, it holds true. Those who are successful in God's eyes are the ones who are walking in obedience to His Word and to His will. That was the determiner for who would win and who would be successful. So let's see what happens when he's presented with an overwhelming obstacle. And perhaps some of you are here today with an overwhelming obstacle that confronts you in terms of a relationship, in terms of finances and health. God is watching your heart to see how you respond and where it is that you'll put your trust in and who will you rely on in times of need. They were up against 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Mareshah. And so Asa went out against him, and they set up troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah of Mareshah. Now, God is able to do great things, but you still got to show up for the battle. We don't use God to win our victories. God uses us to win His victories. And God wants to win a victory and show Himself strong here. And He's able to do that. We know that. But let's see if they trust in Him. In verse 11, we see the response on behalf of Asa. Asa says, it says that he cried out to the Lord his God, and this is what he said. Now, if you're one who underlines in your Bible, as I do, underline this and remember it and apply this to your life. Asa says, in this time of trouble, facing 1,000,000 soldiers and chariots and this great army, he says, Lord, it is nothing for you to help. Lord, it is not difficult for you. It is not impossible. It's not even going to make you break a sweat. It is not difficult for you. It is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. And so instead of looking around and trying to build alliances and trying to see how he can get out of this predicament, he doesn't look outward, he looks upward, and he cries out to God because he trusts in God's sufficiency, in God's ability to deliver. Are you trusting in God's ability? God is eager, and God desires to fight on behalf of those who trust in Him. He said, O Lord our God, for we rest on You. Are you resting in God today and trusting in Him? We are resting in You today, and in Your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, You are our God. Do not let man prevail against You. God hears prayer? Oh yeah. Verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Talk about a faith builder. They're outnumbered. Their only hope is in the Lord. And when your only hope is in the Lord, He's got you right where He wants you, and you are in the best place. When your only hope is in the God of creation, the God of the universe, the one true and living God, the God that we worship here today. And that God is the God that struck the Ethiopians. Verse 13, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them over to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not even recover, for they were broken before the Lord and whose army? And His army, the heavenly host. Is there such a weapon that has been formed against you that can prosper? Is there such an army that can prosper against you? Can it prosper against the Lord and His army? The answer is no. And they carried away very much spoil. Their victory was great, and the reward was great. It says, then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance. And we'll see them up here in just a little while. And they returned back to Jerusalem with great victory and with great spoil because they trusted in the Lord. Now, some time later, we see the story go on in verse 15. In chapter 15, verse 1. Now, the Spirit of God. Now, here we have an Old Testament appearance, if you will. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit testifying about Christ and indwelling believers. The Holy Spirit comes in and indwells a believer who's trusted in Him. The Holy Spirit is deposited into him, guaranteeing his inheritance, sealing his victory, and guaranteeing his salvation. In the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God coming upon believers to equip and to encourage and to empower the particular person for a particular task. It says the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Now, he's going to go and follow up after this victory and remind him of how that victory was won. It says in verse 2, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. Sounds like we better stay with him. Amen? Amen? If you seek God, if you seek him, he will be found by you. In other words, God's not hard to find. You seek him with your whole heart, and you will find God. Some of you are here today seeking God. You're asking about God. You want to learn more about God. The promise here is if you seek after God, God will be found by you. God wants to have that relationship with you. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. There are believers today who turn their backs on God and walk in disobedience for a season in their life, and God brings upon discipline and chastisement to correct them, to bring them back into the fold. Even we see in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 5 where those didn't return and God even took them out. God was taking out believers because they would not repent and return to the Lord. Now, if you are a believer, he will not forsake you in terms of your salvation, because he will be faithful to his promise and to his word, but he will bring about discipline in your life. Don't forsake the Lord, that he may not forsake you. Verse 3, for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, number one, and without a teaching priest, number two, and without the law. Number three, how devastating that is upon a family or upon a nation to be without God, to be without someone who teaches the Word of God, and to be without the law, the Word of God. Notice those devastating effects. In verse 5 and 6 it says, and in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. And you know what happened when God troubled these nations? When God troubled Israel and God troubles his people? They tend to turn back to him and come back to where God wanted them to be in the first place. Notice in verse 4. In verse 4 it says, but when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Aren't you glad we have a God of second chances? Man, how many times have I blown it? And God is a God who forgives, displays mercy for those who would come back. He's not some cosmic killjoy just waiting to zap people that step out of line, but a loving Father who is graciously awaiting his children to return to him, return to obedience. If you are outside the will of God today and you know him as your Lord and Savior, he's trying to work things in your life to get you to come back to him. Would you listen to him and return to the God who created you, the God who loves you and has a purpose and a plan for your life? He is a forgiving and merciful God, and he will respond to your cries. It says in verse 7, the word was to Asa, it says, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak. You strengthen yourself in the Lord, not in your own strength. You let your hands be strong according to the faithfulness and the promises of God. Do not let your hands be weak,
for your work shall be rewarded. In the New Testament, it says that God is encouraging us to think about His faithfulness. And He says to us, don't grow weary in doing good. A lot of you are doing good and serving the Lord. And sometimes you may ask yourself, is this really worth it? God is watching. And He says, don't grow weary in doing good. For in due time, God is going to reward. And remember the things that you have done as you served Him. Your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, and as well we should too. And he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, that new land that they had acquired. He was taking down the idols in the high places. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And then in verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, that is the two tribes of the southern kingdom, of which Asa was the king over. Asa gathered those who dwelt in them, and also from Ephraim, now he's going into the northern kingdom now, looking for those who are truly seeking after God. And he gathered together Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers. All of these, now picture with me up here, the northern kingdom. Here's all of Israel, and here's the northern kingdom. And the people from the northern kingdom, they don't like their kings and all the idolatry, and they are migrating to where God is working. They are migrating down to where God is being honored and revered in this land. And it says they came in great numbers from Israel, the northern kingdom, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him, Asa, in the southern kingdom. And so they gathered together at Jerusalem, that is in the southern kingdom, in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time, remember all those animals they got as spoil? They offered to the Lord God at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart, with all of their soul. I want you to think about this covenant that they made. And I want to challenge you this morning, this day, to commit yourself anew to God and His purposes. Would you go into the presence of the Lord and say, God, today I want to commit myself anew to You and to Your purposes, that I will love You and serve You with all of my heart, my soul, and my strength. God is asking today for your heart. He wants you to serve and follow Him wholeheartedly. And so that will mean that you forsake the things of this world that draw at your heart like a magnet. There are things in this world that are like a magnet to your heart. And He's saying, forsake the things that are temporary, that are passing away, that are becoming idols in your life, and serve Me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That was the covenant that they were making, committing themselves anew to God and to His purposes. Now, it's not saying that they would be without sin, but that they would deal with their sin according to the ways that God has made. Today, we confess our sin. When was the last time you had a fresh confession of sin before the Lord your God? And it says that they made this covenant with them with all of their heart, mind, and soul, with all of their heart and with all their soul. Verse 13, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And we'll let Jack Lister deal with that element of it. If you guys step out of line, we'll have you go meet with him and do the stoning business for us. Well, fortunately, the Lord has taken care of that great sacrifice for us, and that penalty is not something that we're under today. Verse 14, then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice and shouted, and with shouting and trumpets and ram horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all of their heart and sought Him with their soul, that He was found by them, and the Lord God gave them rest all around. And also, He removed, He's still at work here, Asa removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother. That's a hard decision to make. It's his grandmother. He has to remove her because she has set up an image to a foreign god, an obscene image. It says because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, that is a Canaanite deity. And Asa cut down her obscene image and crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places, some of this new land that was acquired, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver, gold, and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Turn to another chapter in his life. We would certainly look at this point in his life and say, God has blessed his obedience. This has been a man who has feared the Lord and done what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But like so many men today that start off hot for God, they finish off cool. And we're going to note that Asa does not finish strong. Asa did not complete his race well. Notice now, about a year after that great assembly where they made this covenant with God, it says in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, probably around 895, 896 BC, Baasha, king of Israel, that is the northern kingdom, he came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. All right, now picture this again. You've got the northern kingdom here and the southern kingdom here. And now the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, is setting up a blockade. He's preventing these godly people from migrating and supplies from migrating down. He's blocking this, and this is causing trouble and a great irritation to King Asa and the southern kingdom. If Asa was doing that which he had always done, what would he do? He would cry out to God for help and for deliverance in this time of trouble. But notice what Asa does. It says in verse 2, then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent that which was sacred, that which was from the temple and from the house of the Lord, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria. He's on top of the northern kingdom up here in Damascus, and now Asa's trying to circumvent the problem and make a deal with Ben-Hadad. Who's he relying on for deliverance here? It's not God. This is what he says in verse 3. Notice the folly of King Asa. He says, let there be a treaty, an alliance between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. You see, I have sent you a bribe. silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. It's causing me problems, and I'm looking to get rid of these problems that are being introduced into my situation here. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they attacked Ijon, Dan, these are the northern kingdoms of Israel, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. And now it happened, when Baasha heard of it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. The blockade was over, the plan has worked, and Asa's sitting there when he hears the news, and he goes, yes! But is that the right response? He's going, hey, my plan worked. Am I not cute and clever? How I figured this out? I didn't even need God. I don't need God to run my kingdom. I can set up some political alliances. Now, what is that truth that we keep reverting back to? As long as they stayed in the center of God's will and obeyed God's word, they would prosper. When they stepped outside and became self-reliant, self-sufficient, and trusted in themselves and surrounding nations or whatever it is that people are trusting in, that is failure. Folks, your life may be working out temporarily because you're doing things in your own strength and you're trusting in technology and you're trusting in your wealth and in your wisdom and in your power, your strength, your alliances, it's who you know. But folks, if you are doing that outside of God's will and outside of God's word, it is failure and it will catch up with you. It says in verse 6, then King Asa took all of Judah, and we read by the counter or the other part that's talked about in 1 Kings 15 about Asa. It says that this was a mandatory thing, that all the people in Judah had to go do this. It says, he took all Judah and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building with them. And he built Geba and Mizpah. Hey, the way that reads on the morning newspaper is, great success. Blockade ended and we got a couple of cities out of it. Let's find out from God's perspective what really took place. Verse 7, as God is always faithful to do, to send a word of warning. Warning number one, here it comes. If you're with me, say amen. Warning number one, verse 7, it says, at that time, Hanani the seer, or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God. Ouch. Ouch. I mean, he ought to know immediately, this is not going to go well. And it should break his heart and reveal his folly. That's really what the prophet is doing, is revealing his folly of doing that which a king, which a leader should do, is rely on God. He says, because you've relied on the king of Syria, who was should have been an enemy, it was a foreign nation. And it says, as a result of this, therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped your hand. You could have had victory over them. You could have had victory over this blockade if you would have relied on God. But now you don't have victory over Syria. Their army has escaped your hand. And let me let you think about this. He's going to cause him to reflect on the past to realize the breadth of his folly. He says in verse 8, hey Asa, don't you remember? Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army? There was a million of them with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. Don't you remember what happened when you trusted in God? Can you remember an instance in your life where you just trusted in God wholeheartedly and He brought you out? He delivered you and gave you success. Here's a truth to underline in verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, is that just back in the Old Testament or is that today? Is that in this church today? It is today. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal. Lebab shalem. Wholeheartedly devoted. Wholly given over to. Not, during the week, man, I'm just telling you, I just run with the world. But back on Sunday, I try to get it back on track. God's eyes are looking to and fro throughout the whole world. And He says, that sister over there, 80%. That guy back there, 5%. Guy over there, hey, 95% given over to me and to my purposes. God knows. And you can play games. And you can play church. And you can put up this great facade. And you can fool people. But you're not getting away with anything. God knows the truth. And He's asking you, forsake the things of the world that are passing. And give yourself over to something that has value. Place more value on the things of Christ. More value on souls coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Place value on the things that are eternal, that give glory to God. And God sees your heart, and God rewards those whose heart is fully given over to them. And He likes to show Himself strong. Really, God likes to show off for those who trust wholeheartedly in Him. Would you do that today, that God might show Himself strong on behalf of your life? He says, but in this, Asa, you have done foolishly, and therefore from now on you shall have wars. That peace that you experienced, you forfeited. There's loss in your life because you relied in your own strength. Now, what's Asa going to do when he hears this? Two options. He can be teachable and be broken and repentant about this news and say, "Oh God, I blew it. God, you're right. Your messenger has told me the truth. And when I hear the truth, I want to respond and get right with you." Some of you are here today and you are outside of God's will for your life. You need to get right with Him. Instead, notice Asa's response. He's not teachable. He's not repentant. He's not broken. It says here, when Asa heard the word of God and he was confronted with the truth, it says, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this message that was brought to him. And furthermore, Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. He's not walking like he used to. He is not finishing strong. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, he reigned 41 years, so he's almost done. Asa, here comes warning number two. He didn't respond to warning number one. Here comes warning number two. Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe, yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. God's trying to get his attention. Asa, here I am. You better come back. Asa, you're getting further away. Asa, come back to me. I sent a messenger. Now I have sent a trial in your life. But it says he didn't even respond to the messenger. Now he's not responding to the malady that God has put in his life. He did not seek the Lord. But instead, it says he sought the physicians. Now, hear me on this point. Asa had an army. Asa had physicians. Nothing is wrong with an army, and nothing is wrong with a physician. Nothing is wrong with technology and money and power and those type things. But if you rely on them and put your trust in them as opposed to God, then they are problematic. Asa had an army. He didn't rely on and trust in them to the point where he said, "God, I don't need you. I got my army." Now, later on in other kings' lives, we're going to see that they put their faith in an army and they got whooped by smaller armies. God has a fight, and God's saying, "I want to have victory through you, and God will give you the victory." You still got to show up for the fight. But trusting in Him to do the fighting. Not trusting in the armies, not trusting in the doctors. And some of you are here today. You find out about an illness. The first thing you want to do is call Dr. So-and-so. And God says, "Why don't you hit your knees first? Why don't you put your trust in me and see how I'm working this in your life?" Just seek the Lord first. Seek the Lord wholeheartedly. Put your hope in the Lord God of heaven and earth. It says that he did not do that. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. The story of Asa is a story of success and a story of failure. It's mixed. He started great. He ended weak. He didn't run the race to completion. He forgot that which God taught him at an early age, and that is to place your hope and your trust in the Lord. Even when you're facing a million-man army, you can have victory. You can have hope and peace in your life. I end with this proverb that you all know very well, and I'll put it on the screen for you. Let this resonate in your hearts all of your days, that you might finish strong, that you might live a life that is pleasing to God. Proverbs 3, and they'll put it on the screen. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust is at stake here. The issue is a matter of trust. Trust in the Lord, not in the armies and not in the doctors. Not in the bankers and not in your business. Not in your wisdom and not in your technology. Not in your power, not in your looks, not in your popularity. But trust in the Lord with some of your heart. No. All of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all of your ways acknowledge God. And God will direct your paths. Amen? God will direct your paths. You can live the successful Christian life by abiding in Him, trusting and relying on Him to fight your battles. God is eager and God desires to help those who trust in Him. Let us pray. Father, You are worthy of our praise today. Father, what complete foolishness and folly it is to trust in the things of this world. And Father, by reading Your Word today, it gives us hope and it gives us understanding of the things that please You and the things that bring success into our lives. May we meditate in Your Word day and night and not steer away from it to the left or to the right, but in meditating and obeying Your Word and being in Your will, we might have success, that we might impact this world for the kingdom of God. Thank You, Lord, for this word that You've brought to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.